26, give me oil in my lamp.
Oh,
dismiss somebody. So at this point, we are going to have a special, so we'll hold the kids up here for just a couple minutes.
If anybody's, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I don't know if anybody's had a tough week this week or not. But tough times come for us every once in a while. And there's a saying that, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, I'm sure that's probably true in a lot of ways, but, you know, in the spiritual realm, a lot of times we're not so tough. And so when the tough gets going, cast your burdens on Jesus. Mm. And when the storm comes up, trust the promise of his word. And so when the going gets tough.
Catch your burdens on Jesus.
And when the storm comes up,
trust the promise of his word.
He's the Almighty God.
His power saves and keeps us.
So when the going gets tough,
take your troubles to the Lord.
Paul was on a ship that was headed for Rome. When a storm came up, like a mighty cyclone, all the sailors were afraid as they heard the ship groan. But an angel spoke to Paul, said they all would make it home.
So when the going gets tough,
cast your burdens on Jesus.
And when a storm comes up,
trust the promise of his word.
He's the Almighty God.
His power saves and keeps us.
So when the going gets tough,
take your troubles to the Lord.
There'll be trials, my friend,
as you try to serve the Lord.
And on this you can depend,
you will hear the lions roar.
But the battle's been won
on the cross of Calvary.
It's all over and done,
and the Lamb has set us free.
So when the going gets tough,
cast your burdens on Jesus.
And when a storm comes up,
trust the promise of his word.
He's the Almighty God.
His power saves and keeps us.
So when the going gets tough,
take your troubles to the Lord.
When the going gets tough,
cast your burdens on Jesus.
And when the storm comes up,
trust the promise of his word.
He's the Almighty God.
His power saves and keeps us.
So when the going gets tough,
take your troubles to the Lord.
So when the going gets tough,
take your troubles to the Lord.
We'll just go over our new memory verse very quickly. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 12. Eventually, we'll be looking at verses 29 through 31. That's the one of the places where the Lord Jesus gives the great commandment. However, we're going to start with just verse 29 for today and for the next little bit. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Let's say it together. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord."
All right, good to see everyone here this morning in the house of God. Beautiful Lord's Day we have today. It's a day the Lord hath made, and we'll rejoice, be glad in it. Amen? Last week we started to talk about questions that the Lord asks. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but a number of places in the Bible, when God begins to deal with people, the way he does it, he begins to ask them questions. And there's something about a question, you know, that it draws us out, doesn't it? And so we want to deal with that. Again, we started to deal with it last week. But before we get started, let's bow for another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we had to be in the house of God today. And again, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. And this is a day, Lord, that you've made. And we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Pray now that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us as we consider your word today. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. So last week, some of the questions that we dealt with, the first one was in Genesis 3:9, where the Lord asked the question, "Where art thou?" Adam and Eve had sinned. They tried to hide amongst the trees in the garden, but it didn't work, did it? And people have been trying to hide ever since. People try to hide in lots of ways, don't they? Sometimes they hide under a cloak of religion. You know, in talking to folks, begin to talk to them about the Lord, first thing, I'm a member of such church. You know, and that's something they're hiding behind. Well, God asked the question to Adam and Eve, "Where art thou?" And it was to draw them out, wasn't it? He knew exactly where they were, but he wanted them to admit where they were, didn't he? He deals with us the same way. He asked that question to us, "Where art thou?" Talked about that last week. Then another question in Genesis 18:14, and this came right on the heels of the announcement that God made that Sarah, Abraham's wife, was going to have a son. And she laughed, didn't she? Abraham is what? Close to 100 years old at that point? And she's 90? And she laughed. She's in the tent. God is speaking to Abraham outside the tent. Sarah's actually in the tent. But the Lord said, why does Sarah laugh? And then here's the question. He said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That is Genesis 18:14. Boy, that's a searching question, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And our answer to that speaks volumes about who we think God is, right? Is anything too hard for him? No. If he could speak all things into existence, which he did, and created all this in 7 days, which he did, because that's what the Bible says, and I believe it exactly as it says it. I don't care what the evolutionists say. If he can do that, is there anything he can't do? No, there's nothing too hard for him. And you know where the limitations are? It's between our ears, isn't it? That's where the limitations are. God is not limited. And so he asked that question, anything too hard for the Lord? Then here's another one. This is in Exodus 4:2. We talked about these last week. God is dealing with Moses about going down to Egypt to deliver the people. And five different times, Moses offers excuses as to why he can't do it. You ever noticed in Scripture when God begins to deal with people that a lot of times there's a tendency to shrink back? Who, me? Well, I can't do that. And so Moses offered five different excuses. God didn't accept any of them, did he? And in this case, Moses is standing there with a rod, and God asks this question. This is in Exodus 4:2. What's in thine hand? What do you have in your hand? A rod. Throw it down. He did, and it says it became a serpent. And then God told him to do something that would be hard for me to do. He said, pick it up. Pardon me?
By the tail, no less.
Yes, yes. I would have to know God's telling me to do that. Because I don't like snakes. I just don't like them anyway. Dead ones, live ones, fake ones. I remember an evangelist friend years ago, he had a rubber rattlesnake that was 6 foot long, and I'm telling you, it looked real. And he said, sometimes, he said, I put that thing away in a drawer, even forget it's there, and open the door and scare myself. Well, I just don't like snakes, period. But anyhow, God said, pick it up, and he did, pay him a rod again. And the question is, what is in your hand? What's in our hand? There's something that all of us can do. There's something all of us can do. I just don't believe that, there's nothing that we can do as Christians. There's something we can do. And some folks say, well, I can't do much. Yeah, but you can do something, can't you? And just think if everybody did what they could do. Remember the woman in the alabaster box? She broke that box and poured that ointment over the head of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said about her, she did what she could. Boy, that is quite commendation, isn't it? She did what she could. If all of us did what we could, just imagine how different things would be. I don't think there'd be any shortage in churches as far as preachers, as far as evangelists. As far as missionaries, I don't think there'd be any shortage of money. If everybody did what they could, there'd be plenty. So anyhow, you ask that question, what's in your hand? Then another excuse that Moses made was that he couldn't speak. Remember, he's 80 years old now as God's dealing with him. 40 years before, when he was in Egypt, the Bible says about him, he was a man mighty in words and deeds. Remember reading that? But he's been in the wilderness for 40 years, and that's kind of taken the edge off, hasn't it? And so now his excuse is, well, I can't speak. And then here's the question that God asked in Exodus 4, verse 11, who hath made man's mouth? Who made man's mouth? A lot of times, as Christians, we make an excuse, well, I can't speak, I can't witness. Well, who made man's mouth? God did, didn't he? And if he made our mouth, then obviously he can give us what we need if we trust him to do it. So again, searching question, isn't it? Then there's this one. Elijah, remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel? Won that great victory over prophets of Baal. And It was a great victory. You know, the fire fell and licked up the stones, licked up the sacrifice, licked up the altar. And the people exclaimed, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But then Elijah got scared because Jezebel issued an edict that she was going to have Elijah killed. And so he ran for his life, sat down under a juniper tree, remember, and requested for himself that he might die. Didn't really mean that, did he? And then he went on further south, and he ends up in a cave. And then there's this question, and it's in 1 Kings 19, verse 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" This is the question that God asked him. What are you doing here? God had not called him to go down south, 80 miles from where he should be. God didn't call him to do that. And so the question, what are you doing here? That's a valid question God can ask us a lot of times, isn't it? Are we where we're supposed to be? You know, are we where we're supposed to be geographically? Are we where we're supposed to be spiritually? Searching questions, aren't they? What doest thou here, Elijah? And then this one in Isaiah chapter 6, after the Lord, you know, Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, high lifted up. And then he saw himself, and his response, remember, was, "Woe is me, I'm undone." God sent an angel with coals, I think, from off the altar, it said, and touched his tongue, cleansed him, and then God asked the question, "Who will go for us? Who will go for us?" He's looking for folks who are willing to serve him. And so who will go for us? Well, let's look at this one, Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah is living in the closing days of the kingdom of Judah. In fact, he's actually in Jerusalem when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. He went, you know, Jerusalem was under siege for 2 years by the Babylonians. And during that time, things got so bad, they actually turned to cannibalism. They were killing their children, eating their children. Lamentations, you'll find that in the book of Lamentations. I think a couple places in Jeremiah. That's how bad things were. Jeremiah lived through that. And after the Babylonians conquered the city, they actually gave Jeremiah the choice that he could go to Babylon or he could stay behind with this, you know, small group of people that were going to be left in the land. Well, he chose to stay behind with that group. That group eventually ended up down in Egypt. But he lived through that period of time, and things were bad. Things were bad spiritually. And in chapter 2 and verse number 36, the Lord asked this question through the prophet Jeremiah. "Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way?" God wanted his people to live a righteous, holy life, didn't he? But the problem they had is the same problem that we face today, is that the pressure from the world out there, all the glitter, sometimes gets to God's people, doesn't it? And we change. Churches change, don't they? There are lots of churches that don't want that name Baptist anymore. We have a church in our area. Used to be a Baptist church. Used to be a good, solid Bible preaching Baptist church. But now it's a community Bible church. They dropped the name Baptist from it. They didn't like that. And they've gone contemporary. They still write, from what I understand, they still use the King James right now, but I'm wondering how long that's going to be. But they've gone contemporary everywhere else. And that's the trend, isn't it, today? Why gettest thou about so much to change thy way? Well, here's another one. Jeremiah chapter 18. God tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house and to observe the potter. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred by the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Cannot I do with you as this potter? You know, we're described here as clay. And clay can be shaped into a lot of things, can't it? You ever watch a potter at work? Anybody? Very interesting, isn't it? How they can shape that vessel and basically make it into anything they want. But it's got to be in the center of the wheel, doesn't it? Got to be centered. If it's all center, you're going to have problems, aren't you? Well, if God's going to make of us what he wants, we need to be in the center of his will, don't we? And he will make us what he wants us to be. What he wants us to be is the most important thing in our lives, really. Not what I want. My desires may be totally different from what God wants. You ever look through old high school yearbooks? And, you know, they always ask seniors what your plans are. And they lay out in the yearbook, these are what my plans are. I wonder how many of those people saw their plans come to fruition. Probably some of them. I'm sure some of them did. Maybe a lot of them. But I'm sure a lot of those folks did not see their plans come to fruition because things happened in their life. Their plans got changed. There are things we don't have any control over, right? But if we put our plans in God's hands and let him make us what he wants us to be, you can't go wrong there, can you? And so God says, cannot I do with you as this potter? Yes, he can. He can make us the kind of vessel, you know, that he wants us to be. And but we got to yield to the potter's hand, don't we? Yield to the potter's hand. Sometimes, you know, that potter, sometimes he puts pressure in a certain way to get that vessel to be what he wants. And sometimes we get a little pressure too, don't we? But God knows what he's doing in our life. And if we let him have his way, the end result will be to his honor and his glory, and really to our benefit, won't it? Well, look at Amos chapter 3. Here's another one. Amos chapter number 3. Talking about questions now that God asks. And they're designed to draw us out, make us think. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're not agreed somewhere along the line, there's going to be parting of the ways, right? And, you know, this has lots of applications, doesn't it? lots of applications. You know, in searching for a pastor, you need to have somebody who's going to agree with your position. Now, let me say this. Whoever it is, he's not going to be Gary Freeman. He won't be. There's only one, right? In our church, our founding pastor, Dr. Al Dickerson, was there 56 years. There was only one Al Dickerson. We have a great pastor now, Pastor Grooms, great preacher, great guy. He's not Al Dickerson, but the work's going forward. There was only one Moses. Moses died, and God had somebody waiting in the wings, Joshua. And Joshua took the reins, and Joshua led the people into the promised land. And I'm sure there were probably people who said, "Well, Joshua, you don't do things like Moses did." Oh yeah, that's always going to be the case, isn't it? This new guy, I just don't know about him. There's an interesting passage, and I don't know that I can put my finger on it right now, but it's after Joshua led the people into the promised land, and they crossed. Remember, they crossed the Jordan River dry shod, same way they crossed the Red Sea dry shod. And there's a statement there that said the Lord magnified Joshua in the eyes of the people, and he needed that. Because I'm sure there were probably people up to that point wondering what this guy's going to do. But the Lord magnified Joshua in the eyes of the people. And he needed that because they needed to trust him. They needed to trust Joshua's leadership just like they trusted Moses. And so whoever God sends here, he won't be Gary Freeman. But he'll be God's man. If God sends him here, he'll be God's man. And he'll lead this church forward. You probably won't agree with everything he does. You probably won't agree with everything you do. Yes, it's like someone said, you know, if you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because it won't be perfect anymore. There are no perfect churches, there are no perfect preachers, and no perfect Christians, right? We're all of us are flawed. But God uses flawed people. And by his grace, you know, he can get things done, can't he? And so, but who can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't. I mean, they might for a time, but it won't last, right? They've got to be agreed. You've got to be agreed on this book, right? You've got to be agreed on the truth of this book. And, of course, here, as it is in our church, it's the King James Version. You've got to be agreed on that. And the great doctrines, got to be agreed on that. But comments or questions? Any comments or questions? Interesting question here. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I'd like to get feedback. Any comments? No comments. Okay. Yes?
I can't walk with a Jehovah's Witness.
Sir?
I can't be with a Jehovah's Witness.
No.
Or a Catholic.
No. Now, you know, in a workplace, you have to work with all kinds of people, don't you? You don't have any choice there. I mean, that's. But when it comes to your spiritual fellowship, or it comes to church, you've got to be agreed. And sometimes you have to part company, don't you? Because folks don't agree on basic things. Well, here's another one. Look at Jonah, chapter number 4. Jonah, chapter number 4. Jonah was called to Nineveh. But instead, he went down and took a boat to Tarshish. And one said he spent the money going to Tarshish, he should have spent going to Nineveh. And it goes, it's downhill, isn't it? It's down to Joppa, down into the boat. I mean, just down, down, down. And it finally ends up in the belly of the whale. And he calls on the Lord. And God delivers him, and the whale spews him out. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. This time he gets going, doesn't he? Crash course in Whale University had a big impact on him. And he goes into Nineveh and he preaches this message. It's a very simple message, isn't it? I'm sure this, what's recorded here, I'm sure was not the total message. Probably just the basic topic, you know. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. There is not a message of mercy in that, is there? It's just 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. But guess what happened? The people repented. I mean, from the king right down to the lowest man on the totem pole, they all got right with God. And Jonah was exuberant, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. In fact, he was furious. He wanted to see God destroy these people. Because these are the enemies of Israel. And by the way, they're the ones that are going to carry away his country later. He didn't want to see God be merciful to them. And so look at chapter 4 and verse 1. It said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Lord, I knew you were going to do this. I knew it. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I don't want to go back home. What's going to happen to me if I go back home and they find out that all these people repented? He wanted to see them destroyed. Then verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Searching question, doest thou, should you be angry about this? Jonah is human, isn't he? He is human. And although God had sent him to Nineveh to preach this message, he did not want to see God be merciful to him. Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that these people, you know, the Assyrians, were going to later destroy his country. And so he's angry about that. And so God asked that question. Do us not well to be angry? A little later on, he asked the question again, and he said, I do well to be angry. you ever have an argument with God? Be honest now. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but it's not a wise thing to argue with God, is it? But sometimes we do. Well, wonderful thing about this story is obviously Jonah got right with the Lord, because otherwise I don't think we would have had this book. And then later, he becomes a type of Christ in the New Testament, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 12, I believe, as Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, so Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Becomes a type of Christ. Well, let's look at another one, kind of running out of time. John 21, verse 16. Everybody's familiar with this one. Peter, remember, had denied the Lord 3 times, went out and cursed, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. And then later in chapter number 21, the disciples had gone fishing. The Lord Jesus had built a fire, had fish cooking on the coals, and asked the question, in verse 5 of John 21, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? And their answer is no. Then he said, well, cast the net on the right side. And they did, and they had a net full of fish. It says they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And so they all came to land. Jesus had fish cooking on the coals. And then he began to converse with them. And in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Now, I don't know what you think about this, and I can't prove it, but I think he's talking about the fish. I think Peter loved fishing. I mean, that was his life, wasn't it? He'd been a fisherman up to this point. But remember the time when Jesus said, from henceforth, you're going to catch men. So in other words, your commercial fishing days are over now. Now you're to be employed in catching men. But when he got out of sorts, what did he do? He went back to what he knew. Went fishing. So here they are with this multitude of fish. And Jesus asked the question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I know some folks say, well, he's talking about the other disciples. Maybe. But I think he's talking about the fish. Again, that's me. I may be wrong about that. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, saying, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Boy, the fact he asked him the third time, that reminded him of his third denial, didn't it? He was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Again, drawing him out. Well, let me just throw this one out. Romans 8:33. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Another question here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Can there be any charges against us if we've been justified? No, there can't be. God's the one that's justified us. So who can bring a charge? There isn't anything that's going to stick, right? Well, any comments or questions before we stop? These are just a few. I mean, I'm sure we have a Bible full of questions. you know, that God asks. And again, it's all to draw us out, isn't it? Comments or questions before we stop? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and again applies it to our hearts. And I pray you'd have your way now as we go to the morning service. And Lord, for all that you do, again, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name for his sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.